to the New Testament letter of Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll be piggybacking off of what Pastor Steve preached on last week, which was persistent prayer. But we'll look at what God has to say about prayer in our passage this morning in relation to being anxious. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. God's word says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord, as this passage says that we are to be very grateful of all that you have done for us. Lord, we express our gratitude and offer up our thanksgiving for Christ Jesus, who is our Savior, who made a full atonement for our sins on the cross. God, you have made peace between us and you through his death and resurrection. Lord, it is hardly comprehensible that we can even understand any of it, but you give us grace to receive it and to believe it. And Lord, this guards our hearts and minds, that all is well with us, even though it doesn't look like it. At times, God, all is well. And for those who are called, for those who love you, you are working out all things according to your good pleasure and for our good. God, may you cement our feet and our hearts and our minds in that truth, that we would not be shaken so easily in this world at every little wind that comes our way. God, we are so timid, we're so fearful, we are so nearsighted, and we cannot see the way that we ought to see because of our fallen natures. But I pray that this morning, God, you would change that by the help of your Spirit, and that we would, Lord, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we would crucify the sin that remains in us, that we would put it to death, just bring a hatchet to it and kill it, God, that we may never put you to shame, God, by being fearful in this world and being anxious. Steady our hearts, God, and anchor them in the gospel today and forevermore, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. Just as a reminder, the majority of the songs we have sung and we'll sing at the end of the service, they all have to do with trusting in God and putting our hope in him today, because that's what we're going to be talking about. I want to read to you a few quotes by a Puritan named Samuel Rutherford, who lived in the 1600s. He said, and I would encourage you to buy his book, The Loveliness of Christ. It's just a bunch of quotes from letters that he wrote to different people at different times in his life, and they're just little excerpts. It won't read like a normal book where you're following along. Some of them, the entire thing is just amazing. Let me read to you some of his quotes. Your heart, he said, is not the compass that God steers by. Just soak that in for a second, would you? Your heart is not the compass that God steers by. Meaning, however you're feeling at the moment, that's not God's angle in life, okay? What he's using to direct things, your feelings, your emotions. He also said, believe God's word and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. Your rock is Christ, and it is not the rock which ebbs and flows, but your sea. Christ does not move. And he said, amongst other things, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I always look around for the wine. For you drunkards. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. As a child, I used to worry a lot. Yeah, frankly, as an adult, I worry a lot. Maybe you do too. That's what my mom used to tell me. I used to ask my mom all the time all those what-if questions. The but whys. You know that sort of child. Mom, are we ever going to run out of food? No, son. Well, how come? Because your dad has a job and he can just buy more food for us. But what if he loses his job? He won't, son. Well, how come? But why? Because he's a hard worker and he's friends with the boss. But what if he stops being friends with the boss and he stops working hard? He won't, son. Well, how come? Well, because he loves us. But what if he stops loving us? He won't, son. How come? Because he just won't. But why? Because I said so. But why? Stop asking stupid questions, Josh. How come? Because worrying is bad for you. But why? Because it causes your dad to stress out, and he's not going to go to work if he's stressed out. And if he doesn't go to work, he's not going to make money. He's not going to be able to buy food, and you're going to go hungry. So quit worrying. All right? My mom used to give me a worry rock. A worry rock. Whenever I began to worry or have anxiety, she told me to squeeze the rock. I love my mom, but if that's the best that child psychology had to offer parents back then what a total ripoff. Anxiety is something that all people wrestle with at one point or another in life. Raise your hand if you've ever worried or been anxious about anything. Okay. Only one of you didn't raise your hand. All right. Or you didn't understand the question, all right? Every person that has ever existed has likely worried about something. Even as you listen, going through Genesis and Exodus the past couple days on my drive back and forth to work, you see the great heroes of the faith doubting God and worrying about their situations. I don't know if this is something that you struggle with, but I know that it's part of our fallen nature. And just so that we're not confused, I want you to understand the difference between fear and anxiety, even if they exhibit some of the same traits. Okay? Fear has to do with known threats before you, like a cliff. You ever been afraid of a cliff? All right, you're going to fall off. All right, a fire, roaring rapids, a venomous snake. I know some of you in here are afraid to see a snake on a TV. I get that. I'm afraid to watch people crawling caves and wedge in between things, and you just start, you know, start hyperventilating, or watch people climb the tallest towers. I just start getting dizzy. My palms instantly get sweaty. So fears have to do with known threats. Getting pulled over by the cops, that's a fear, right? Fear is the emotion that lets you know that pain and danger or threat is upon you. Anxiety, being anxious, is different. It relates to those present dangers that are not really there. The unknowns, the what ifs. It's a fear of what could possibly happen. There's no immediate threat to you or in the future, but you imagine all the scenarios that could happen that could pose a real threat to you, and then you have unpleasant feelings running through you and in your stomach. You feel the nervousness in your arms and in your chest. But you imagine it all. Now, just to make a slight further distinction, there's a distinction between worrying and anxiety. But they frequently go together. Worry has to do with the thoughts that are in your head, right? What you're doing with your mind. And anxiety tends to focus on the physical feelings that you feel due to the worrying. Make sense so far? We know what that means. We've all experienced it. You worry about things and you feel anxiety in your body. Today we're going to look at some biblical counsel on how to move out from under anxiety and get away from it and move into the realm of joy in our Lord. Now, I don't want you to make the mistake in thinking that the Bible is some humanistic, therapeutic book that's meant to help us figure out, you know, the importance of our birth order, or helping you travel back to the early moments in your life when you were in your mother's womb through hypnotherapy, trying to figure out what's wrong with you to help you deal with your addictions, and at least what you call addictions, because some of our addictions are just sin. And our compulsive behavior is just sin and the desire to control everything in our life and not give things up to God. We've been labeled by the world, and therefore we look for worldly answers rather than looking at our lives through what God's word says so that we can find godly answers to why we are and get out from that sin of anxiety, that sin of worry, that sin of fear. And that's what it is. Today we're going to look at biblical counsel, okay? We don't want to look at psychobabble. We don't want to look at mankind's attempts to try to fix the human sin condition. The world will never understand why we are the way we are apart from the knowledge of Scripture. All they can do is make human observations, and it will never tell them that we live in a broken, fallen world that is under the judgment of God and that needs salvation. You'll never find that in human psychology. We need that through Scripture, and Scripture gives us counsel to help us and help our anxiety-stricken souls. Now, to be fair, the text that we're talking about is dealing with certain issues that the Philippians faced that would cause them to fear and to be worried. But I grant it that any number of situations can happen that can plague the church, and Paul may have given the same advice, even if it was under different circumstances. So let's take a look at what it means to have joy in the Lord instead of worrying, instead of being anxious. You're not going to find any other slides up on the screen. So just listen with your heart and mind. If you want to take notes, feel free to take them later. Re-listen to the sermon. Just engage your heart and let God talk to you through the Scriptures. Just listen and then respond. Listen and respond. When God pulls out a simple thought and shows you something in your life, just confess it at that moment. Lord, I need to change that. Help me. Show me what I need to stop doing and show me what I need to start doing. And just listen to God talk to you this morning through His Word. In the text today, there are several commands that we are to do. Our obedience to these commands is what will result in a calm heart. A calm heart that has its calmness and its stillness in God, in Christ, in the gospel. It's God's goodness to us that calms us. And so what are these things that we got to do to get rid of an anxious heart? Before we get into that, let me just give you a little bit of context so you'll understand why Paul wrote this passage to these Christians. Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he's helping them to deal with real-life problems that they need help with. There's two dangerous threats that they're facing in Philippians, two threatening issues. And these two issues still pose a threat to the church today. These two issues, if they get the best of these Philippians, it could result in their abandonment of the Savior, which, of course, means they were never really Christians, and they would wind up in hell forever. These two issues are both physical and spiritual. One's physical, one's spiritual, but they both impact the way that we relate to God if we respond to them negatively. These two issues were, number one, persecution, which the church still faces today, and number two, false teachers, which the church still faces today. Okay? The danger of persecution could cause some people to abandon the faith. If somebody comes at you threatening to kill you and hurt you and torture you for the sake of Christ, you could be so fearful, so anxious about that coming threat, potential threat, that you might abandon the faith. The danger of false teachers could cause them to abandon the faith, as people would believe false teachings and be led astray. And so Paul gives practical advice on what to do in both of these circumstances. For persecution, he points them towards the awesome sacrifice of Christ that was made on the cross for them. And he says, as Christ did that for you, I want you to live sacrificially for each other. You need to help each other and serve each other and take care of each other. Sacrifice your lives for each other to help those who are being persecuted. Take care of each other. Take this mindset that Christ had and apply it towards the way that you live towards other believers in the church. Care for them in their suffering as Christ cared for you, as you are bound for hell. One of the greatest defenses against persecution is the church, is you. You help each other. We help each other stand firm in the faith, and we keep each other from apostatizing, that is, abandoning the faith, becoming or showing that we were a false convert. It keeps us from making shipwreck of our faith. That's one reason why God has given us the church. It's one reason why we practice church membership, and the Scripture calls us to that. Okay? We make ourselves accountable to a body of believers in membership, and we say, I come to you, joining your body. Do not let me leave Christ. Do everything you can to keep me in Christ that the scripture tells you to do, and I will do the same for you. The other threat, again, was false teaching. False teachers were trying to infiltrate the church, as they always do. They were promoting other gospels, other means of salvation, rather than Jesus Christ alone. These false teachers boasted. They rejoiced in all of their accomplishments. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't boast in your accomplishments. Boast in the Lord. That is, rejoice in the Lord. Don't boast in your religious heritage. Don't boast in your upbringing. Don't boast in your ethnicity. Don't boast in your Jewish circumcision. Don't boast in, and he just, Paul's saying, don't boast in all that. Rejoice in the Lord. That is to say, boast in the Lord and what he has done for you. Not your attempts at good works. Jesus saves you, not you. And so after addressing the church with these two issues, Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm. And then right after that, Paul pleads with two sisters that are fighting in the church. They're at odds with each other. And he pleads for them to be reconciled. He wants them to be united. In light of all that he's addressed, reconciliation makes sense. If you are reconciled to God, be reconciled to each other. They need each other. They used to stand together, Paul says. They used to work together for the good of the gospel. Now they're fighting. You guys are going to need each other. Persecution is coming. You guys are going to need each other. There's false teachers. You need to help each other. Stand firm and stand together. Stand firm and stand together. Now, Paul, as he's closing this letter, because this is the end of, getting near the end of Philippians, it seems that he jumps to a bunch of random topics. We're going to talk about some of them, like joy, anxiety, prayer, and the peace of God. That's all in our passage today. But that's not a really good way to look at these sentences, as if they're just a bunch of random things strung together. As if he's ending the letter saying, I got a bunch of other thoughts in my head, let me just scribble them down real quick. That's not a good way to look at it. If you understand the context, then you'll see that they're all connected, these statements, to the greater context that we've been just briefly mentioning. And so let's look at these commands in light of the background of persecution and false teaching and how Paul is shepherding these Christians. And at the end, I pray that you'll see what it means to have joy and peace and comfort and consolation versus being anxious. The first command we see is this: rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. We are to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again, I will say, rejoice. So Paul's point here is to say, listen, do not rejoice in your good works as a means of salvation. Don't rejoice in those things. Don't rejoice in circumcision as if it means anything. Instead, rejoice in the Lord. This is a command. This is what you are called to do. Rejoice in the Lord. It is he, Christ, who descended from heaven. He took on the form of mankind, our lowly form, so that he could obey the law of God perfectly under the Old Testament. It is he who took on our form so that he could die in our place. It is he who was cursed for us so that we could be blessed with eternal life and a new creation. It is he who took away our sin and he took it on his own body. It is he who gives us his righteousness and perfection when we trust him to save us. Therefore, it is he who justifies. It is he who declares us righteous in his eyes so that we may not be damned. So, rejoice in the Lord. Cursed and damned is anyone who trusts in anything but Jesus to save them. Cursed and damned is anyone who rejoices in something other than Jesus as a means of salvation. We are to rejoice. 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 No more frozen chosen. Right? Rejoice. Rejoice. Celebrate in what God has done for you and for me and for us. I've said this before, but the call to rejoice is not just, you're not just being a giddy fool with a smile on your face, acting like a goober, okay? That's not what it means. Just walking around funerals, you know, and sad things are happening and you're just smiling like a fool. Rejoicing in God means to delight in the completed work of Christ. Let me ask, can you do that at a funeral? You better do that at a funeral, or else you have no hope. You can rejoice in what God has done in the hardest of times because he's delivering us from this broken world. Rejoice. He calls us to delight and rejoice in the completed work of Christ. If you want to fight the kind of anxiety that these Christians face and that you face, you have to, you must, and you are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. First things first. First things first. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and put them on the God who saves. You hear that? Whatever's making you anxious, get your eyes off of that. And first and foremost, get them on the God who saves. Get them on Christ. This is looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. This is the bedrock foundation for all Christian living. Day in and day out, hour in and hour out, minute by minute. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and look to Christ. First things first. That doesn't mean you're ignoring your circumstances, but you're putting first things first. This thing over here scares me. I have to deal with it, but God has saved me. I am at peace with God. My eternal security with God is set in stone. And everything that I'm walking through is on a path to that. And I'm okay. I will get through the fire because it's through the fire that God purifies me. And his goal is to perfect me. And therefore, I have to go through whatever I'm going through to be more like Jesus. It is good that I go through this. I will not let the world tell me that this is bad for me. There was another quote that I read this morning and I forgot to write down the author. But she said, it was a lady. She said, one of the biggest lies from hell is that we should go through life without any trouble. If it was good enough for our master to suffer, it's good enough for us. That was part of God's will. And did it result in good? Eternal good. And it's the same for you. So get your eyes temporarily off of those circumstances and focus. Think about it. In Christ, your worst fears have been dealt with. You know what the worst thing that you really have to fear? Is the judgment of God in hell. That is not a worry that people imagine. That is reality. That's worse than a cliff, worse than a venomous snake. That is reality. And it has been eliminated forever in Christ. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, he was crucified and buried and risen again for him, for you, you do not have to face hell and the judgment of God. Your worst fear has been dealt with. You don't have to suffer his wrath. God is never again angry with you because all his anger was poured out upon Christ for your sin, past, present, and future. Do you hear that? Your God is never angry at you. He unleashed it all on Christ. He might discipline you when you're living sinful, but discipline is done in love, not in wrath. You should never say, God is mad at me. He's angry at me. He loves you. Christ poured out his life to show that love and diverted every measure of wrath away from you and onto himself. Hear that. You have a God whose love is strong. You've been promised eternal life. Heaven is temporary. We call that the intermediate state. You've been promised a new life in a new world, in a new creation on earth with God and his people, and the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. If persecutors come for you, you have nothing to fear. If someone comes to take your life, you have nothing to fear. You don't have to be anxious about that. You don't have to play the what-if scenarios in your head. What if they come knocking on my door to arrest me for believing in Jesus? What if they want to behead me for loving in Jesus? You see, the threat of persecution was real for these people. And it would be easy to start worrying. And then anxiety would make its way through their body. But Paul's advice was, rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again, rejoice. Church, that's one reason why corporate worship is so important. What we do here is corporate, together, as a group. Private worship. Scripture puts more emphasis on corporate worship than it does private worship. Do you understand that? You're practicing at home for what we are meant to do together on Sunday. We cannot forsake this. You need to hear the word of God. You need to hear it sung. Other people need to hear you singing. You need to hear prayers. You need to be praying. Corporate worship is important. It's your rejoicing moment. It is, if you don't like to sing, fooey on what you like. This morning before we started our worship practice, we went through chapter one of a book that we're reading together. God created your vocal cords for singing. And God commands you in his word to sing. It is not your choice to say, I don't enjoy singing, I'm not going to do it. Your almighty creator tells you to praise him. You are not at liberty to shut up. The only one that should have their lips quiet and listening and enjoying is God. Unless you think you're God, then you can not sing. But you're not, and I'm not. You don't have to sound beautiful. You can be flat or sharp, like sometimes I am, as my daughter will lovingly tell me. You're a little sharp on that, Dad. Oh, sing a little harder, you're a little flat. Sing to God. Rejoice in him. You come to combat fear and anxiety by singing and praising God and lifting up the one who is almighty. You overcome that fear and anxiety by looking to the one who was crucified and resurrected and to give you a life that you can't hardly fathom. You can't fathom what God has prepared for you. The only ones that can come close to fathoming what sort of life God has in store for them would be Adam and Eve. And even they can't get it. No eye has seen. And that includes their eyes too. No ear has heard. Nobody's heard and seen the things that God has in store for those people that love him. And he's creating for us. It's a sin-free world that's coming. A world that will be different and even better than the pre-fall creation. Because in the new creation, we will be forever fixed, cemented in a state of perfection so that we cannot fall like Adam and Eve did. There will be no tempter to come and tempt us. It'll be amazing. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice and rejoice. Let me say that if you can't rejoice in Christ right now while it's easy and nobody's holding a gun to your head, you won't be able to withstand persecution when it comes to, and God calls you to rejoice. It's much harder to do it. You need to practice it and do it now. Practice it. Rejoice. Exercise those worship muscles and rejoice in the God who justifies, in the Son who atones, and in the Spirit who breathes new life into dead hearts. Rejoice in the Lord. Next, we see that we are to show off the fruit of the Spirit. We must rejoice in the God of salvation, command number one. Then Paul says, show off the fruit of the Spirit. Where does he say that? He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word reasonableness, it's a mouthful, first of all. But it speaks of gentleness. It speaks of patience. It also speaks of self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit. It speaks of not indulging in excess. These are evidences if you're a Christian. Fruits of the Spirit. Everyone around us knows that we are not to be brawlers and impatient as Christians. Right? Your workplace should not know you for being a troublemaker. If you are, shame on you. Stop it. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Okay? Your family shouldn't be like, oh man, they're coming over. Don't be that person. Okay? Be gentle and patient and self-control. Why in the world would Paul call these Christians to be gentle? Why would he call them to resist harshness and impatience? Well, what are they dealing with? Persecution and false teachers? When someone comes to arrest you for living a godly life, it's going to be very hard to be gentle back, right? I mean, look what Peter did. He cut off a guy's ear thinking he was going to defend God. Right? You see, I think that's ironic or humorous. I mean, God doesn't need anybody to protect him. It's hard to be gentle when people are hurting you. You may lose your patience. They may show intolerance towards you. Instead, These Christians were to be kind and gentle and reasonable to everyone. These believers were to be fair and equitable, mild, when others around them weren't being fair, weren't being mild, weren't being equitable. They were to put on Christ and live like Christ, just like when he was arrested and tortured and put to death. And that's not easy. No one is denying that this is difficult. This is hard. That's why we need to keep the focus on Christ and what he did for us. We're on a mission that he has sent us on to act a certain way. You go into the world and you talk like this. You go into the world and you live like this. Whatever circumstance that comes your way, I'm leading you into that. You represent me. You speak for me. You act like me. Represent me well. And that's all we're to do in life, no matter what situation God puts us in. We need Christ before us and beside us and behind us and beneath us and within us. At all points, we need Christ. We need to keep rejoicing in him, to fight out that temptation, to treat the world the way that they treat us. We don't fight fire with fire. Instead, we show gentleness to those who would seek to harm us. Run from persecution. Flee it. But when you can't and you're caught, don't revile. Jesus didn't. Don't attack back. Jesus didn't. Right? The spoken word of Christ, had he uttered the words, "I want off this cross now," would have pulled him off that cross in a heartbeat. "I'm coming down," and he would have been off that cross. His words are that powerful. He could have crushed the Pharisees. Nevertheless, he did the Father's will in dying for us and for our sins, and he did it without grumbling. He did it without fear. Was there great drops of blood? Yes. Was there an outward stress, like when you're getting crushed in a particular situation? Yes. But he trusted God. And he set his face towards doing the will of the Father. He could have stopped the hearts of Pilate. He could have stopped the hearts of the Roman soldiers that were nailing him to the cross. So don't ever think that Jesus was at the mercy of those who crucified him. He was in full control the entire time. And if he's in full control of his death and resurrection, he's in full control of your life and your death and your coming resurrection. When they harmed him, he knew that was part of the plan. His will, his meat, his food was to do the Father's will. And when it was time, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He gave it up willingly. He would have stayed on that cross forever had he so chosen. Nobody took his life. He gave it up freely. So rejoice in him. Rejoice in the one who is gentle, Jesus, who was mild, who was meek, who was patient with his captors. And when he looked on those who were mocking him and mistreating him, he said, "Father, curse them." No, he didn't. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knew what was happening. He was in full control, and he was meek and mild. All right, our default mode is to attack back, and it shouldn't be. All right? To help combat that, we must rejoice in the Lord so that we will be reasonable and gentle. We see a third command. Third command is, don't act like the Lord is distant. What does the scripture say? It says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Rejoice in what God has done for you in the salvation. Let your reasonableness be shown to all. Be gentle, mild. Don't act like God didn't save you and that your eternal future is not secure. Don't act like that. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything but that one thing." Lord, when you said anything, you did mean to exclude a few things, right? There's another command. Because the Lord is at hand, you are not allowed. I am not allowed to be anxious about anything. I've been praying for that all the past couple weeks, because I feel anxiety about a lot of things. Look at Paul's pastor heart. Jesus is near, folks. The Lord is close at hand. This means a couple things. Number one, he's not as far off as you suppose. Yes, he's gone for now, preparing a place for us so that we can be with him forever. Rejoice in that. But just because he's gone doesn't mean he's far away. In fact, he's nearer now than you think. When the Lord left, he and the Father sent the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit, Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Yet another name for the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, the third person of the Godhead, lives in his people. Is the Lord at hand? He dwells within his people. He dwells within his living temple. Christians have the Spirit of Jesus living in them. God Almighty dwells in us, church. He can't get any closer than that. When Paul says he's at hand, he means he's at hand. It's not an exaggeration to say that. We are in union with God. We are in union with God. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. The thing that you're worried about facing tomorrow, when the alarm goes off and you got to get up, you know that thing, right? Or that's coming up on Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't know what it is. Doctor visit, work, your boss, the bills that are coming, the conversation you got to have with someone that's difficult. Don't be anxious about any of those things because the Lord is at hand. Rejoice in him. Maybe you can't name something that you're worried about. And if that's you, praise God. But you must understand that this is a command. Do not be anxious. Listen to God. Listen to your Father talk to you right now. Do not be anxious about anything. Stop. The Lord is at hand. Can you just absorb that for a moment? Do you go through your day realizing that God is within you and that you have nothing to fear? Paul commands these people to be anxiety free from all things, but particularly about the persecution and the effects of false teaching. I need you to understand that this don't worry thing isn't anchored in some altruistic thinking. It's not anchored in the false notion that humanity is good. It's not a don't worry, be happy. You know, Bobby McFerrin kind of thing. Y'all know that song, right? We're never going to sing that song in church unless it's a karaoke night, okay? Which maybe we did before. That is not the way that we go. We're not going to be singing Hakuna Matata, okay? As fun as it may be to sing a Disney song, that will never be in our worship set list. It's this idea of not worrying is not rooted in the contradictory notions of Buddhism. Buddhism, one of their first principles, the very first principle, if you want to know if a philosophy or a religion is faulty, just look at its first principle, okay? Buddhism's first principle is to try to rid a person of desires so that they won't experience pain or suffering. But isn't it a desire to want to rid yourself of desires? It's contradictory. It's self-defeating. From there on, it falls flat and does not work. Paul's ideologies are not rooted in any of these things. Paul's ideologies are rooted in immutable theology, unchanging understanding of who God is in his unchanging nature. Paul's not going to change the way he thinks about God or this world because he knows who his unchanging God is. And if God is for you, you don't need to worry. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who in hell or earth can be against you? God has you. He has you fully taken care of. You can relax. You can rejoice in the Lord. You can show everyone the gentleness of Christ. Jesus is with you, so don't be anxious. The Almighty One has your back and is close to you. Now, this phrase doesn't just indicate spatial closeness. He's within us. God is near, but it's a phrase that actually points us to the end times as we know it. Even though we're in the end times and have been since Jesus departed, it's an end times phrase, and it means that the return of the Lord is imminent. It is close. It is coming. It is near. The return of Jesus Christ is near and close. Salvation in its final phase is around the corner. Now, for those of you that understand salvation, you may have never been taught that there is past, present, and future salvation. This isn't part of my sermon, but let me just interject this for you. God has saved us from hell. That's called justification, where he declares you just and righteous so that you will not perish under the wrath of God. Right now, we're experiencing present salvation, where he is saving us from the desire to sin, and he is helping us to become more like Christ. The fancy word for that is called sanctification, present salvation. And then there's a future salvation. We are going to be saved from this world, from these sinful bodies, and we will be glorified. Again, that's glorification. A future salvation is coming when restoration happens to not just the planet, but to us. And then that's the final phase of salvation. But it's all under the sphere of complete and total salvation. Okay? It's important that we understand that. And so Paul's referring to this future salvation. The Lord is at hand. And this should result in you being more godly. Right? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. If you stop worrying about more things, you're becoming more like God. You're becoming more like Christ, which means this truth that the Lord is coming again should shape your living now. Are you with me? Okay. That's what Paul's saying. Knowing that the Lord's return is right around the corner, don't be anxious about anything. Evil is soon to be vanquished. Satan is soon to be cast in the lake of fire. All your troubles are going to be gone. The Lord's at hand. He's going to annihilate everything that you're worried about. So why are you worried? Satan is soon to be cast into the lake of fire. The new creation, our final transformation is coming quickly. Jesus is at hand. And so let me ask you this. When you study the end times, do you allow it to transform you, to edify you, to build you up, to make you more like Christ, to change the way that you think and live? If studying the return of Christ does not make you more like him, then for what reason are you studying it? You hear that? If studying the end times doesn't result in you being more like him, why are you studying it? If studying anything in Scripture doesn't make you more like it, why are you studying Scripture? If you're anxious for anything, let me direct you to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Focus on the salvation that Jesus has given you so you can rejoice. Focus on the salvation that Jesus is bringing so that you'll be less anxious. You see, in rejoicing in the fact that God is at hand, it's hard to be anxious. Salvation is just right around the corner. That'll fight off your fears and worries. When you're at work and you're stressed about what's going on, God, you have saved me. I rejoice in you, God. These needless worries that I constantly battle, even the present clear and present dangers that I face that make me fearful, God, you're gonna do away with all that. So I rejoice in you. You're coming. Calm my heart, God. I'm at peace with you. Therefore, whatever happens is meant to sanctify me. You're leading me towards that, God, and this is the path I have to go through. So help me not to worry. I trust in you. Rejoicing in the God of our salvation, past, present, and future salvation, helps you to have this spirit of calmness. Nevertheless, we're still sinners. We won't do this perfectly. There are going to be days where you're like, God, I did it. Thank you for helping me. I didn't stress about the things that I normally stress about. And then tomorrow comes, and you're like, ah! You know, there's the song we sang, Your Love is Strong. It was one of those songs I debated to sing and have our church sing, because it might sound silly to you, but it doesn't to me. One of the phrases says, why should I worry? Why do I freak out? Right? That phrase, freak out, seemed like a very common way to talk. And as I was thinking about it, like, that's exactly what I do, though, when I worry. I don't just worry, I freak out. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? Like, stop worrying. We kind of sugarcoat it when we just use the phrase worry. But the truth is we flip out sometimes, right? We freak out. We panic. And I thought that was a more apt way of really describing the human experience. And so for what it's worth, it's in the song, all right? You can lecture me later about it, all right, if you have a problem with it. But I want you to know that when you freak out, you are forgiven of that sin in Christ. Can you hear that this morning as good news? When you go tomorrow and you're like, I failed at everything God told me to do in his word yesterday, and from Philippians 4:4-7, I didn't do it. Rejoice in the Lord, because you're forgiven of that too. That is a good God. And yet we're instructed to do something positive instead of worrying and being anxious. Stop doing that. Stop worrying. Start rejoicing. Start remembering the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. We combat worry with prayer. And that's what the next command is about. Don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in him. Be reasonable to everyone. Lord is at hand. He's coming again. Don't be anxious. Instead, do this. Stop doing and start doing. Those are both commands. Do not worry anymore. What do I do then? Do this. Pray to the Lord about everything. Is that you? Does that describe what you do when you worry? Do you just stop and just thank God? Lord, you're at hand. I rejoice in you, what you've done to save me. You're coming again. You're going to fix it all. And so I'm going to talk to you right now, God. And I'm going to ask for help in overcoming my fears. I'm going to ask that you resolve this situation according to your will, not according to my will. And if it doesn't go the way I want, then God, you help me to respond the way that you want me to respond. You help me to talk the way that you want me to talk. You help me to feel the way that you want me to feel. And if I can get through that, God, then I pleased you and I didn't dishonor you with my fears and my worries. I didn't make you look like you're impotent, but I trusted in your power. And I promise you, there's great delight when you come out having honored God in the midst of your fears instead of worrying. There's an amazing delight that you feel like, God, you're freeing me from this sin. You're freeing me from these worries. You're saving me now from the experience of my short-sighted, bad thinking. And you're changing me to be like Christ. I am saved. And I'm being saved. And I'm not sure if you're picking up on just how much the Lord cares about you from these scriptures and the larger body of Christ. He cares. He's trying to remind you that you have him. You have him to talk to. You have him who saved you, and he's coming for you. He's coming for you. That is phenomenal. If that doesn't move your heart, God help you to get a softer heart. He's coming for you. I'm asking you that you place yourself in the situation of these Christians in Philippians and see just how bad they had it. And yet Paul says, don't be anxious. Surely God can help us be less anxious in much less trying circumstances. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, while you're not to worry about anything, in prayer you bring everything to God, right? By prayer and supplication, asking him to supply your needs, but with thanksgiving. That's how you let your request be made known to God for the things that are concerning you and worrying you and that you need. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Stop worrying. Start praying. Do that tomorrow. Do that tonight. When you start worrying, remember that. I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to start praying. God, I will not dishonor you by not trusting you. I will honor you by trusting you in my prayers. Stop worrying. Start praying. If that's all you remember, rejoice in the Lord. Stop worrying. Start praying. He's coming again. Stop worrying. Start praying. And you're like, okay, I get it. I understand what you're saying. But are you doing it? Am I doing it? It's easy to get this. Granted, we could have been done 20 minutes ago. I get that you understand it mentally. Do you got it in you to do what you're supposed to do? If not, you need to repent. You have to repent of that sin of continuing to worry and not praying. That's why I'm asking you just to listen to what God has to say in his word. When was the last time you repented over worrying? I did that this week. I had to say, God, I'm so ashamed that I don't trust you. You saved me and I trust you with that, but I can't trust you with small junk. Well, God, I'm so weak. Change me. You have to do the same. And I'm still praying for that because I know my sinful nature is tempted to continue to worry. I'm not done fighting that battle. I don't think you are either. Stop worrying. Start praying about everything. Bring all your concerns and needs to the Lord. Everything that ails your broken heart, everything that keeps you up at night, everything that enters your head and you can't control, and you begin to freak out, and you start getting those moments of panic, anything that stresses you out, bring it all to God. Let me ask, has worrying fixed anything for you? Not at all. Generally, in worry mode, people don't actually do anything because there's no problem to fix. Because it's unwarranted fear. It's imaginary. The what ifs. You can't do anything about a what if. You can't stop future things from happening that are beyond your control. And the things that you do think you have in control, you really don't. I don't. You can't fix those things because they're potential, not actual. So pray about it. What about when threats and problems are real? There's real suffering and pain. What about when you have real needs and you have no way to provide yourself for yourself? Pray about that too. Give it to God. Lay your problems and fears at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus. Lay your problems there. Put them into his nail-pierced hands and say, God, here's my concerns, here's my worries, here's the things that trouble me. I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the knowledge. I don't know how to do any of this, God. And if I do, I'll probably mess some of it up. But Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting you with my life. So here, God. Your lot in life is to do exactly what God has told you to do. And he never commanded you to stress about anything. You can only do what he told you to do, and that's all you should do, and to pray about it. Give it to God. Lay your problems before him. Prayer doesn't mean that you can be idle when it comes to real life situations. I'm not telling you to put your head in the sand and bury, close your eyes to the problems. But if you're worried that you can't pay your bills, if you don't want to get up and look for a job, that's on you. But if you're worried that you can't pay your bills and you're honestly trying to do what God has called you to do, don't worry. Bring your problems to the Lord and pray and ask God to help. Whatever your situation is. When we pray, though, there is a certain fashion in which we are to pray. It says we are to pray with thanksgiving. Did you hear that? But God hasn't given me what I asked for yet. That's not necessarily what you're to be thankful about, okay? In other words, we Christians might be good at going to God when we have needs, when we want something, but let's not forget to give God thanks. In other words, as you pray for your current needs, thank God for past provision. How many times have we prayed for things and he's provided and we don't thank him? One of the things that you need to do in your prayers is to recount all the good things that God has answered in your prayers, your previous prayers, and thank him. This week when I was tempted to fear, I tried to go back and just do a mental quick timeline. God, I remember when I was scared about that. You got me through it. I remember when I was scared about that, and I prayed, and Lord, here I am 15, 20 years later. And then, man, I remember worrying about that. And I just began to, thank you, God. Why am I worried right now? In 10 years, I'm going to look back and say, you dummy, why were you so scared? Why didn't you trust God then? The future me could talk to me now. So why don't I just do what God is telling me to do? I can't have future me come back and talk to me. Right? So why not honor God now and do not worry? And then look back and say, look how God has been sanctifying me. He's been making me more like Christ, who never worried, who never feared. He's unchangeable. Look to him. Look to his past provision in light of your present need. And that's how you pray. Thank you, God, for that, and that. I have some other things, God, but you said bring everything to you. And God's not going to chide you. He's not going to scold you. He commands you in his word to do it. So be obedient and do it. And when you pray and ask God, do it in the name of Jesus. Bring your needs to the Almighty One. Now, praying in Jesus' name, it is not some cute little tack-on at the end of your prayer. Please understand that. You need to realize that you cannot pray to God apart from Jesus. Jesus is the one that tore the veil and allowed you to come into the holy presence of God. It's his salvation that he gives you that enables you to approach God in his throne room. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you, God, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for me in saving me and making me your own and allowing me to approach you, God, I ask these things. Otherwise, I could never come before you, God. I could never approach you, but only because of what Jesus has done for me. As my Savior, my advocate, my propitiation, he is all that. And so, God, I can ask you in Jesus' name, in his authority, in his power. You're approaching God based on the salvation that Christ. And then scripture says this, when you pray this way, by bringing your needs with thanksgiving, you let these requests be made known to God. It says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that ends our text today. When you rejoice in the Lord, let your reasonableness be made known to all, and you realize that the Lord is at hand and you're not anxious about anything, and now you change the way that you pray by bringing all your needs to God with thanksgiving, then the peace of God, objective reality, which passes all understanding, will guard your subjective experience, and your hearts and your minds will be guarded. Okay? Let me explain what I mean. The peace of God, the gospel of God, the good news that you are no longer at war with God. He has made peace between you and him. You are reconciled. That is the peace of God. Are you with me there? The peace of God. That, which passes all understanding, like it's mind-blowing. We get the gospel, but I promise you, we don't get it all. We get it, but there's more fullness to it. We truly get it, but we still have yet to comprehend everything about it, which is why we continue to go to the Word and learn more and more and more. How many of you have ever studied Scripture before, and you're like, man, I've read that 1,000 times, and I learned something new, okay? God's Word is inexhaustible. You could, if you could read the day you were born and live to be 150, you would still not master the Word of God. You can spend all your time, and you can know a lot, but you're going to go back to it, and you're going to get fresh insight. It's living, and it's active, and it's powerful, and it pierces the deep things in you and exposes you for who you are and reveals God. There's always fresh things to learn from it. And the message doesn't ever change. It's inalterable, but there's more wisdom to be gained by it, more knowledge of God, more grace to be received. And as we learn this God, learn about this God of ours, and we understand more to a greater and greater measure the peace that we have with him, which surpasses all understanding. It's beyond our full comprehension. This reality, this objective peace with God, it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And what's up with our hearts and minds? Well, that's the place where active worry and fear comes in, right? So we need the gospel. That it's so simple, isn't it? The gospel and what Jesus is doing for you. All right, rejoice in the Lord, not your own good works to save you. Rejoice in God. Know that he's coming. He's at hand. It'll help you to be gentle and mild. Don't be anxious about anything. And when you pray, pray like this. Be thankful as you bring your needs to God. And then you're going to keep remembering the gospel, which will guard your hearts and minds. Church, it doesn't get any easier than that. When you're worried, is the gospel the first place you go to? Or is your worry rock the place that you go to? Your mental worry rock? Your stress ball? That's the modern day equivalent, right? I don't think they had stress balls when I was a kid. I would have wore mine out, I promise you. Right? So that's what Scripture's telling us. Now, let me help you to... Let me clarify something for you. A lot of people use the phrase peace with God as a cop-out in a lot of things. The peace of God. Hey, you want to lead a Bible study? Well, let me pray about it and see if God gives me peace. I don't feel peace. I don't feel the peace of God, so I ain't doing that. Hey, there's a guy that just got hit by a car. Should we help him? Let me pray about it. See if God gives me peace. There's some people that need to hear the gospel. You should probably tell them about Jesus. Oh, let me pray about it. See if God gives me peace. That is such a cop-out. People do that all the time with ministry, with serving in the church. Let me pray about it. There is nothing in Scripture that tells you to think like that. Can I just crush that mystical Christianity myth? It's like a roach in the church. I just want to step on it and pop it and crush it and then wipe it up and flush it down the toilet. Let me pray about it. You don't got to pray about anything God commands you to do. If God tells you to do, Lord, you told me to go do this. Let me pray and ask you if you want me to do this. I just told you to do it. There ain't nothing to pray about. You deaf? Your brain not working? Why would you ask me if you want me to do what I just told you to do? Do you see how ludicrous that sounds? And people do that all the time. Let me pray about it. I'll get back to you in 6 months. Right? Now, you might need to pray for wisdom and how to handle something. You might need to pray any number of things. God, give me the time to do some of this. Right? That's different than praying about whether you should do something or not. Okay? And if you've ever used the phrase with me, let me see if God gives me peace about it. I don't know that anybody here has, but if you did, sorry if I stepped on your toes, okay? But let me tell you that that's a mystical kind of Christianity that values experience over the certainty of God's word. It's some peaceful, easy feeling that you're thinking you're going to get from the Eagles, you know? Got a peaceful, easy feeling, and nowhere does Scripture talk about any such thing. It totally spits in the face of sola scriptura, if you didn't know that. Did you hear that? Let me get the experiential peace of God to know whether God wants me to do something. That spits in the face of sola scriptura, which says Scripture alone is our rule for faith and practice. That alone tells us what to do. And now you've elevated your subjective experience above Scripture. Don't do that. You can't trust your experience. You can't trust your own feelings. Okay? What happens when God commands something, all right, and we don't have subjective peace about it? Do we not do it? The answer is no, we do it. Yet people want to apply this odd particular practice to their lives. I hear it all the time. I've heard it over many years. I've heard it even in my work. I can't buy this car yet. I don't have peace about it from God. All right? Okay, I don't know what you're expecting God to write a letter and deliver it to you in the mail. If you budget for it and you thought about it and planned about it, let me ask you, did you do that when you spent your grocery money this week? I got this cart full of groceries, but I'm going to go home and pray about it. Maybe God will give me peace and whether I should buy everything here. Let me ask, did you ask for the peace of God when you bought your $3,000 TV? Okay, the peace of God, it's the tranquility that exists between people. That's an objective reality, not a feeling. If you and I are not fighting and we're at peace with each other, that's not a feeling. That's a reality, right? And the reality that you have with God, that you're at peace with Him, that reality governs your experience in this world. And it is there to guard your hearts and minds. Christians, we need the gospel. It's not just unsaved people going to hell that need the gospel. We need it. I care about your worries, but let me tell you, you know who cares more? Yeah, absolutely, God. He cared enough that he would send his son to die to fix all of your problems, especially your sin problem. You are at peace with God. Your biggest and most important problem in life is dealt with. God has freely given up his son for you. How much easier is it for him to give you lesser gifts? What makes you think that he is not always looking out for you? I wonder why people don't pray more often. Maybe it's because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We don't think highly enough of God. That's the real problem. We don't think enough of God. And our thoughts are so small of God because we don't spend time in His Word getting big thoughts of God. Maybe we think we have the power to resolve all of our problems, and so we worry and get anxious. But let's put that off. And let's put on the things that God tells us to. In the midst of this wicked and depraved society and world, let us rejoice in God. Let us be mild and gentle and self-controlled in this crooked generation. Let us not worry about anything because the Lord is at hand. And let us pray with thanksgiving as we bring our needs to God so that the reality of the peace that we have with God will give us peace and calmness in this world. He's already done for us the very best thing by saving us in Christ. Again, like Paul, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And let me just add that if you are not a Christian, you have everything to be afraid of. You face an almighty God who is a consuming fire, who is just and perfect, and will not let your sin go unpunished. Your rebellion against him will stop one day, and he will cause you to bow before him as Lord of creation. And if it's done on judgment day, and you do not do it now, and you wait till the day of judgment, God will call you out on your sin, expose you for who you are, and tell you to depart from him, that he does not know you. That is to say, he is not close to you. You do not have salvation, and he will cast you into outer darkness where the worm does not die. You will perish in the lake of fire forever as God unleashes his just and right and good judgment upon you for being a rebel against him. You have something very real to be worried about. And Scripture tells you and us the very same gospel. We were formerly, all of us here were formerly unbelievers, rebelling like you. And then God took off the blinders and helped us to see that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who died for us, who was buried and rose again. He took our sin and was punished for us, and then rose from the dead to prove to be victorious. He is the just one, perfect, so that if we trust in him to save us, we will not be damned. And now we have nothing to fear as far as God's judgment is concerned. And now we have nothing to fear in this world, no matter what comes at us. But if you remain in your unbelief, no matter how well life may go for you, no matter how many worries you think you may or may not have, you have the worst fear yet to come, and that is the judgment of God. And the only way to escape that is to call upon Jesus to save you, to realize that he was your Savior, that he lives now forevermore. And so I urge you and I plead with you, wake up to the reality of the fear that faces you and trust God, trust Christ, the God-man, to save you. You will have peace with God if you do that. And in having peace with God, you can bring all your worries to him. He tells you to. He commands you to. But first he commands you, repent. Turn from your sin and believe, trust in Christ to save you. That is your first and the foremost command that you must obey from your Creator, your God. Repent and believe. And then he'll help you to fall in line with the rest. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. And as we sing this final song, we're going to prepare for baptism and the Lord's Supper. I believe Pastor John told me we have another baptism today. And this song called Carry Me Home is just a reminder of the perseverance of God, the perseverance of the saints, and the preservation of God. That there is no height, no depth, no angel, no principality, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He will carry us home. And so let that comfort and encouragement of this last song remind you not to worry. And as your heads are bowed and we're praying together, let us bring our needs to God. Let us stop worrying. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. Lord, let that reality guard our hearts and minds, where we know that you have saved us and you're coming again to save us. Let us be anxious about nothing. Let us help each other, Lord, in praying for each other and encouraging each other, reminding each other that we have nothing to fear. Lord, let us impart the wisdom of Paul in these letters to each other. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased and delighted in a firm standing church. Lord, as we do not get blown around so easily by the things of this world, God, let us honor you and please you, God. Help us. We need your help. And we bring this need to you, God, even now. Father, we love you, and we graciously give thanks, Lord, for the gospel of Christ. For without it, we are people to be pitied above all. And so, Lord, let us sing to you now. Let us rejoice in you. And let us cast aside our fears as we bring our needs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.